finally. Thank you for your patience and your prayers and concern, and we'll walk through this as we have others, and to the praise of His grace. And as the Lord would have it, I had planned on, in fact, the last few weeks I've been trying to get here to finish out 1 John, so that when I do get back in the pulpit after 3-4 weeks, and that will be as the Lord's timing as well, that we could pick up with the next thing. And but as the Lord so designed it, we're not going to make that, so we'll spread it out just the same. But we do find ourselves in 1 John. If you turn there, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be picking up in verse 13. You know, life is filled with uncertainty, isn't it not? Okay. It is. Job tells us in Job 14:1, man is full of trouble. What is it? I had it memorized. My brain's going. Man is born of woman, is few of days, and full of trouble. Isn't that the truth? We just go, it seems like, from one issue to another. Whether it be illness, or an accident, or violence. I found out old age is for the birds, man. This is horrible. Getting old, things don't work anymore. And just the way it is. James reminds us that life is a what?
Vapor.
It's a vapor. Appears for a while and vanishes away. That's us. Ever taken a stroll through an old graveyard? And we did this when we were in Williamsburg. And looking at tombstones back in the 1700s and thinking, you know, back 1700, those people were alive. Or depending, as my daddy said, did you know everybody in this graveyard's dead? Yeah, I did. Yeah, but life's a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Most of these people, nobody even knows. We don't know who their relatives are anymore. That's us. If the Lord tarries His coming, we all one day will be there. Life's journey is full of doubts and questions and uncertainties, right? Relationships come and go. Even in marriages. Find out that marriages quit when one feels like the other person's not meeting their needs anymore, or they find somebody else more attractive. How about natural disasters? Floods, tornadoes. How about diseases? We're hearing that now of the disease in China that now is spreading, and some 41 people, and they're trying their best to confine it. And it seems like we're always teetering on this edge of disaster, is it not? Okay. Whether it be hurricane season or whatever it is, it's where it is. In our situation, we were in for a test. It wasn't even on our radar. Surgery. And all of a sudden, he goes, surgery. And I said, excuse me? What? I thought we were talking about a pill. I thought we were talking about increasing some meds. No, that's not what we're talking about. We try to protect ourselves against uncertainties, don't we? We got insurance on our cars and on our house, and we carry health insurance, and I'm rejoicing in that today. I couldn't imagine having to pay for all of this. And at the same time that this is going on for us, there's others that are suffering. Then I hear of people like Matthew in Zimbabwe, Laverne's grandson, who probably has a kink in his intestine, and it goes from being kinked to unkinked. First time in all of what Laverne has gone through, the first time she's ever called me and burst into tears. She said, you know what, I can handle it when it's attacking me or attacking, but you touch my babies, that's what she calls it. It's different when it's a kid, right? But we try to protect ourselves, but even that's no protection at times. Just because you have health insurance doesn't mean you're going to have good health, right? So just because you have car insurance doesn't mean you're not going to end up in an accident. It's those things that happen. And eternity, for some people, eternity is uncertain. There are people without hope. And so they look at religion, or they look at some ideology, or looking at some good deeds that maybe they'll work out in the end, and so that eternity for them is something to dread or something to escape or something they don't even know. In the world of uncertainty, the Bible stands as truth, right? The Bible is truth. It proclaims of its universe's beginnings and how the universe will end. The Bible proclaims who man is and how he was made and what will happen to him. The Bible in truth tells us about God's promises in Jesus Christ. Well, as John is closing out this epistle, he's reminding us of some certainties, some things that we can count on, that we can literally bank on. That's what he says in verse 13. 1 John 5, look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know, there it is, certain assurance that you have eternal life. That's his whole thing for the whole book. This is how you know. If your theology is right, if you're loving your brethren, if you're obedient to Scripture, if all these moral commands are in you, then you know that you have eternal life. That offers assurance. In verse 14 and verse 15 is where we're actually looking today. And this is the confidence, assurance that we have towards Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have of ask of Him. Wow. Look at the terms that he uses. He uses the word confident there. He uses the word to know, verse 15, or we know in verse 14 that he hears us. There's confidence that he hears and answers according to his will. Verse 15, we know that he hears us and whatever he asks. We know that we have the request that we've asked of him. So in verse 14 or verse 13, we say, do you know that you have eternal life? Do you have that assurance? Well, the part we're looking at today is this assurance in prayer, verses 14 and 15. Do we have confidence in prayer? And that's what we're talking about, this praying with certainty. That we may know the assurance of our salvation in verse 13, and now here this confidence in our prayers, this certainty. Do you know that prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have as believers? And yet, it's the least used. If you were to say, we're going to have a conference on end times, the place would be packed. If you say, we're going to have a prayer meeting, watch who comes. Prayer, for some reason, has... I had one person say that one time. Well, I can pray at home. It's not the issue. I didn't ask you not to pray at home. I asked you to come pray with believers. I asked you to come gather with us, that we would pray together. Prayer is that most powerful weapon that we have. Prayer is also the source of much confusion, is it not? We struggle in this area. We struggle with our relationship of prayer, the relationship of prayer of our will and the sovereignty of God. Can I change God's will by prayer? Can I change God's mind by prayer? We struggle with that relationship that of our prayer towards the sovereignty of God. We struggle with this issue of the relationship of our will versus His will. Is this a contest? Is it a contest between my will and God's will? Because if it is, guess who's losing? Right? Every time, I'll lose. But listen, prayer is not primarily about making requests. Prayer is about relationship. It is drawing near to God. It is knowing God. It is enjoying God's fellowship. Turn with me a couple of passages. Turn back to the book of Hebrews just a minute. Hebrews chapter, Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence. How does he describe this? It is described as drawing near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. So what is the drawing near there? I mean, can we physically get up and draw near? That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about prayer, is he not? He's talking about drawing near to Him in prayer. Look at chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. This better hope. Also in verse 25, also think consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he is always likes to make intercession for them. Or chapter 10 and verse 1, the last one, Hebrews 10 verse 1, since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of the realities, it can be never but the same sacrifice that's continually offered every year, making perfect those who draw near. So it's drawing near in this fellowship. As we begin to be conformed to the image of the one whose presence we are resting, when we start drawing near in that form, that now that His will is being our desire to be before Him, then it starts to conform our will to His will. We start taking on the mind of Christ. We start seeing things as God sees them. And this is, listen, this is foundational. If we don't understand this, we get out to issue. When we talk about prayer, what we're asking actually is, tell me how to get God to answer my prayers. That's the question. At the end of the day, when people have issues about prayer, that's the issue at heart. How do I get God to answer my prayer? And if you don't understand the foundation of prayer, if you don't understand what prayer is, you will always be struggle and frustrated with prayer. Prayer is that relationship. That prayer is drawing near and conforming to His will. It is taking on the mind of Christ. It is seeing things as God sees them. And I have found God sees things differently than I see things. He's about doing things that I'm not about doing. I'm about me. Right? You're about you. This is the rub. And God is in the work of reforming and the gospel, not reforming me, but reforming others. So that now through prayer I start to understand His will. I start to take on the mind of Christ through prayer. I start seeing things as God sees them. And yet we are encouraged to pray, are we not? We're commanded to ask and to seek and to knock and to make requests known. Are they legitimate requests? We are to ask and to seek and to plead and to beg, and yet our prayers go unanswered, or do they? We say it's not answered. But this text says that God answers all of them. We have that assurance. And the word hear, that He hears, I'll talk about it in just a moment, where He hears us, we have this confidence that He hears us. He's hearing us not just, you know how sometimes your kids talk and you're hearing them. I'm hearing you. Did you really hear me? No, not really. That's not God. God hears with attentiveness. He hears. And yet we would say, if we're not careful, God doesn't answer. My prayer went unanswered. They didn't. Or here's one that the psalmist, Psalm 83, Psalm 44, struggled with, that we think God's silent. Is God ever silent? Well, it depends on what you mean. Look back at chapter 5, look at verse 14 and 15 again. This is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and He's already said He does, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. How can I have such certainty about that? The ground of our assurance is what we're talking about. The confidence that flows out really out of verse 13. this, that we know that we have eternal life. That's where this confidence comes from. Our confidence is that we have eternal life, that we are the children of God, according to chapter 3, verse 1. Look back at that text. Go back in 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called the children of God. So I have access. I am called the children of God. I am been forgiven by God, according to chapter 1, verse 9, and also chapter 2 and verse 2, right? And in fact, in chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2 there with me. 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever the Father has born of Him. And this we know, that we love the children of God when we love we love God and obey His commandments. That's where our confidence is. Our confidence is in that eternal life, that we are the children of God, that we've been forgiven by God, that we've been born of God, and that we are loved by God. But we don't have eternal life yet, do we? I mean, the undertaker's still waiting, right? Funeral homes are still active in that sense. We don't taste it. We don't see it yet. We don't have it yet, but we do taste it. You ever think what it's going to be like to be with the Lord? One of the things I'm studying is I want to do a message or two on the storyline of the Scripture. And one thing I've been enamored with is, what will heaven be like? What will it be like to be with the Lord? If you think that being with the Lord is nothing but 24/7 worship service, I think you're sadly mistaken. I think we get a glimpse of what is it. I'll just give you this. I think we get a glimpse of it by seeing what the world was when it was made in its purity. Stop just a moment sometime on your way home and try to look, and it's not the time of the year to do it, but look at all the color and splendor that the Lord has made, and think of it without sin. Wow. So what I'm saying is, we get a little taste of that. We get a little bit of it. We don't have it yet, but we do taste its joy. We do work under its peace. We do work under the fulfillment. We do work under the contentment of it. But confidence in prayer is grounded in that assurance that we have been justified, that we've been adopted, accepted, that we're members of God's household, according to Romans 8, that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, because we are the children of God, because we have been forgiven by God, because we've been born of God and loved by God, because that I am justified, adopted, accounted as members of God's household, therefore I can come boldly before the throne of God. I have bold access to God, according to Ephesians 3 and also Hebrews chapter 4 that we read. We pray as children to a loving Father and a kind Father who wants to answer our prayers. So how do you know that? How about Matthew chapter 7? Go there with me just a minute. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at Jesus' words here as He's teaching His disciples. Ask, Matthew 7 verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. To which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then who are evil know how to give good gifts to the children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? That's the promise of that. So we pray to a loving Father, a kind Father who wants to answer these prayers according to that, another text. Because we know that we are the children of God, we know that we have the ear of the Father, according to chapter 5 and verse 14. I have that confidence towards Him, that if I ask, He hears. That's the promise. To hear favorably. To hear, to grant, is the word. It's built really on John's own gospel of Jesus' words and John chapter 16. You can follow me here. Just two verses. John 16 verses 23 and 24. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father's name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Wow. These universal terms that are used in so many places of anything and whatever, and He'll give it, that will I do, it shall be done. So, that's the promise. We're commanded to bring our burdens, our cares, our large requests, our small needs. We're to ask and keep asking. But there are qualifiers, aren't there? There are qualifiers, and it's mentioned in the text. Look at the qualifiers in verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. The qualifiers, ask according to His will. Someone asked, if that's the qualifier, so then why ask? Doesn't that nullify the promise? Do you remember what I said? Prayer is not primarily about asking requests. Prayer is what? It's a relationship. Prayer is a place that I start learning what God's will is through prayer. Through the Word and said the Word. This is the place that I start understanding God's heart. This is the place I start understanding what God's doing. And this doesn't happen overnight. I'm still struggling with this. I'll tell you about a 45-minute walk I took the other day. The thing that I've realized through this text is realizing that yes, these qualifiers, and we look at them as, well, how will I know God's will? Why bother? If we're approaching prayer that way, we're approaching prayer from the wrong perspective. Three conformities here. The conformity to the will of God in the broader text of which prayers are answered. Prayer is never meant to be understood as a means by which the will of God is changed. I think that's what we think prayer is. We think prayer somehow is we're informing God. God didn't know. It's like calling your mom and dad up on the phone and filling them in on your day. And they didn't know that happened, or they didn't know those things. And we often go to prayer that way, like we're informing God of what our day was or what our wants and desires are. Or, Lord, were you paying attention when the doctor said so? We're coming at it from the wrong perspective. Prayer, in this prescribed way, is subordinating our wills to His. We are praying in His will. In other words, we're making our will subordinate to His will. This is so important. Just a minute. Look at chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 with me just a minute. John, in this epistle, he's gone over the same stuff over and over and over again. Well, this is not the first time he's mentioned prayer. And in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what He pleases. So, well, there it is. We earn it. No, obedience to God's command is the context of the answered prayer, not the cause of it. We are walking in obedience, and that's the context in which we're praying. God does not answer those that are rebellious, defiant, but to those who are seeking to do His will, He answers those prayers. Our prayers will be answered only as far as we abide in Christ, according to John 15, that we pray with faith, according to Mark 11, and that we are obedient here, we find in John chapter 3, 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Prayer is the answer in His will. Prayer is heard in Jesus' name, according to chapter 14 or John 14, verse 3. What does that mean? We often end our prayer that way, don't we? We pray this in Jesus' name. That's a good thing to pray. But what does it mean? In Jesus' name is not, listen, it's not some chant. It's not to put some seal on the end to say, hey, I can get it because I prayed it in Jesus' name. I bought this lottery ticket. I'm going to win in Jesus' name. Okay. In Jesus' name implies subordination to Him. This is the same. In His name, in His will, in His name are all the same thing of subordinating ourselves to who He is and His will. Secondly, this conformity to the will of God is the foundation of the freedom in prayer. Your will be done, right? We often pray that. Pray some prayer, Lord, Your will be done. Do you want His will to be done? Is our will preferred over His? If God, Calvin said, if God indulged our wishes, it would be to the of our worst interest, Calvin says. We want God to do His will, not for us to get outside of that will where we might destroy ourselves, MacArthur said that. To pray according to the will of God is the broader text that we pray in which the prayer is answered. It is the foundation of our prayer. And thirdly, it is the prayer to embrace God's agenda. To take on the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. It is to take on His values and His priorities, His perspective. As believers, God's will is our will. Listen, God's will is our will. We have those requests, according to verse 15. Do we really mean that we want God's will answered? Turn back with me real quick to Luke chapter. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. We'll look at a couple of places, but just this one for sake of time. In Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. You'll notice as you skim that, you'll notice that we're at the plot to kill Jesus. Jesus is anointed in Bethany. Judas has gone to betray Him. Got the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then we find Him praying in the garden beginning in verse 32. So Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they went out to the place called Golgotha or Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. He took with Him Peter, James, and John and began to be in great distress and troubled. And He said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, He fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Question. did Jesus get his prayer answered? Depends on your perspective. But whose perspective is the only one that counts? God's perspective. So did Jesus get his prayer answer? Yes, he did. He wanted God's will. Question. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? When we're praying about troublesome things, serious things, what are we after? Do we mean it? So, let you know my feet are still clay and I have a memory about as long as yours. And it's amazing that we go through the same trials over and over again and you think, Lord, we can check this one off. I got it. Or if you're looking for somebody to teach somebody else a lesson, I'm sure there's other volunteers that would be glad to go. This is where all of us end up, right? We do. I prayed for this surgery not to have it. But I did add, your will be done. So guess what? His will be done. The goal of prayer is not to gratify our own selfish desires, but to align our wills with God's purposes. What is God doing? I don't know. Think of Job. Let's go back to Job just a minute. Yeah, here he is. He's lost everything he owns. He's lost all of his children. He's all his possessions. He's got a wife that I really think she's struggling. She is. She's lost everything too, and she's struggling. I used to really be hard on her when she said, curse God and die. I think she's struggling like everybody else is struggling. But God never explained himself to Job. This was God's will. And we read in the early parts of the chapter, in the first two chapters of the book, it's disturbing because Satan is asking for permission. Or are we even reminded in the New Testament where Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And I would have said, you said no, didn't you? No, I didn't. What did you do? I prayed for you. Thanks. See, the rub in our prayers is that we either don't say, thy will be done, or we don't mean it. And in my 45-minute walk, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I did get reminded in my spirit, whatever that looks like, K. Arthur, or Beth Moore, I got reminded, I didn't ask you. I didn't ask you. Two, I do things in and without you for purposes that you're not aware of. I heard you. I am answering you. I am in control. I am sovereign over all. And you know what? I'm certain of that. My certainty is that God hears me. My certainty is, according to that text, is God is answering me. And this is God's will for me. And whatever you're facing. If you're one of His own, this is. This is what this means. This is what it's looked like. This is the promise. You can go, man, what a promise. That it's not that just He hears, He's answering. So that the pain that's going to come, we've got two guys that have had hand surgery. That was by design. God wasn't looking for two fingers to get mashed and chose you two by accident. It was by design. And you know what joy there is in that? I'll say joy. Maybe that's not a good word. Confidence that that's not wasted. This is by design. God's doing something. Remember those stupid exercises we did as football players, and you're running, and you think, what in the world is this doing? Holding my feet off 6 inches off the ground and spread them together, and your back's hurting, you're sweating like a pig, and then finally somebody hits you in the stomach in the football game, and you don't lose your breath, and you go, oh, that's what that was for. But at the time, it was, what is this point of this exercise? No, to have this confidence is to know that nothing's wasted and that God hears me and God is working everything according to the counsel of His will. We could go back to even to the book of Ephesians. My certainty is that God hears me, that God is answering me, and that this is His will for me. I'm certain of that. I will be at 7:30 in the morning, but that's where we're going. You and my circumstances are not the exceptions to the truth. The certainty is that we have that God is sovereign over all. It's everything. If you can find one area that He's not sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is my heavenly Father, and He loves me, according to 1 John 5. He does. Even in discipline, it's not out of hatred or meanness, it's out of love. He's conforming me. This is all part. That God is working all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1. All things. You know what all means in Greek? What? All. What means? All things. I've learned that God, the truth is that God is great. He is the great I Am, and that there are none like Him. I don't go to some assistant. I don't see the God practitioner. I see Him. I go to Him. I come boldly before Him. That's the access I have through Christ. God is ruling and reigning now. He will rule and reign later. He's also ruling and reigning now. Job tells us, as much as Satan desired, it was God who suggested, but it was also God who granted permission. And God put limits to what He could and could not do to Job. I'm certain that God wins. You look at the news and you wonder. I know He wins. It's whenever it is, however the rapture looks, whatever that end time looks like, at the end, He wins. And God hears and answers me every time I pray. We said. The question is, do we trust Him like that? That's the confidence we have. That's the assurance we have. So the truth is clear and it's expansive. Anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hearing is answering, and if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of Him. Not will have, but have. So I don't care if it's surgery or tumors or hunger. God's in control. And I can come boldly before His throne, and He will answer me. And it will be for His will's purposes and His glory. Whatever is in line with His will and promotes His glory for the furtherance of the gospel. Listen, as a believer, don't you want that? We want it for somebody else. Don't we want that? Yeah. Remember, my daddy used to tell a story of two men at the table, and there was two donuts left, one half donut and one full donut. guy says, go ahead. No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. Go ahead, take it. So the guy reaches and grabs a little donut. No, you grab the big one. Grab the big donut. He said, you're a pig. He said, no, I'm not. He said, if you'd have gone first, which one you'd have grabbed? He said, I'd have grabbed the small one. That's what you got. Lord, I want your will. That's what you got. That's what you got. So we're going to spend some time in prayer. I know I've taken a little bit longer than I meant, but Bob's going to come lead us in prayer, and we appreciate everything. Some of you, all of you, ask so much about what you can do. I don't know. Okay, just pray. Okay, and we got your phone number. I promise you, we'll call you if we need something. Just pray, and Lord willing, we'll be home Tuesday, and we'll be back in the pulpit when we're in the back end doing something.